But you've got to go through those stages of that which is awkward and it's a little mechanical, because then it goes to natural, or what I say, supernaturally natural. Some people say, Wayne, how can you get through those stages faster? Here it is, real easy. Forgive people more. Because we don't forgive much, and we don't ask for forgiveness very much. I mean, think about it. In the last 2 weeks, how much have you asked for forgiveness? Well, nothing, because I don't mess up. You just did. You lied.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. The Bible has a lot to say about the subject of forgiveness, and most of us know it well. We know how important it is to forgive others, but knowing it and doing it are two different things. Today, Pastor Wayne will explain that forgiving those who have offended us is one of the most difficult things we will ever be required to do as Christians, but we can learn to do it. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Love and Forgiveness.
Would you take out your notes with me as we talk about forgiveness from the parable of the Good Samaritan? But before, let me talk to you about this. Do you think there is a final exam to life? What if there were? I mean, for Christians. For Christians, do you think there'll be a final exam one day? And if there were a final exam, what would it contain, and would you be prepared? A final exam. Well, you need to be prepared, because there's going to be a final exam. But there's some that aren't prepared, as was the story of these four guys. They were up in heaven. They were going to enter into the pearly gates, and St. Peter was there, and he was going to ask them, test them, to see if they were worthy enough to come through the gates. So he said to the first one, what makes you worthy to come through these pearly gates? And the first one said, oh, I went to church plenty times I went to church. And Peter said, not enough, not good enough, step aside. He said to the second one, what about you? What makes you worthy to come into church? Oh, I gave plenty money one time. Peter said, stand aside, that's nice, but that's not good enough. Went to the third one, what makes you worthy to come in through these pearly gates? And the third one said, oh, I helped one time with the church garage sale. Peter said, step aside. The fourth one was a Portuguese guy, and he said, come here. What makes you worthy? He said, well, I don't know, but you know, there was a lady that was on Cujillo Avenue. She was surrounded by a gang of thieves. They mugged her, took her purse, and they were abusing her. I dropped my shopping bag. I walked right in the middle of these big ones, Hell's Angels. All had those vests on. I pushed them aside. I grabbed her purse. I gave her the purse back. And I pushed these guys aside and said to them, you leave her alone. And then I walked to the biggest, the baddest one. And I put my finger in his chest and I said, you despicable coward. I spit on his vest with all those kind of stuff on. Spit right on him. And then I said, next time you got a problem with anybody here in Hawaii, you come through me first. Whoo, Peter said, that's impressive. How long ago did that happen? He said, about 5 minutes ago. You better be prepared. You just get them now. Yeah. You gotta laugh with the rest of us. You cannot just be delayed like that. Help her. If there were a final exam to life, what would it contain? Would it be how much you made? Maybe how many businesses you built, or how popular you were with friends? What would the final exam be? You know, I am totally convinced that the final exam would be on how well we have forgiven. The final exam in life won't be all the other stuff. For Christians, it'll be how well have you forgiven? Because it was a test of Jesus. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat with drops of blood and he was struggling? It was such a struggle. He could hardly bring himself to what? To the cross? Oh, maybe, but more than that, it was to have him be before those who perpetrated this murder, this horrible assault on the King of Kings, and after nailing him to the cross, he would have to look on his perpetrators, most of which were religious leaders, close to him, and he would have to offer forgiveness. That was tough. Because there's something in us that wants justice. To inflict the amount of pain that you inflicted on me, you should experience too. But when Jesus was on the cross, he looked down on his perpetrators, and the test came, and he said, Father, what? Forgive them. They know not what they do. And at that moment, redemption started in motion. Folks, listen, we wouldn't be here if he hadn't passed that test. Because that's when redemption was put into motion. So today, we're going to take a look at a parable from which comes this lesson. But it doesn't begin with a parable. It actually began with a test. That's right. A young man tests Jesus. And we'll read it on the screen together. Would you read it out loud with me? Go. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as, remember that now, your what?
Neighbor.
Not your friend, your
neighbor
as yourself. And Jesus responds and says this, read it with me. And he said, You have answered correctly. Do this and
live.
Yeah, he didn't say know this. He said what?
Do it.
And live. See, we know a lot of answers. A lot of answers. But the Bible is saying, and would you write in your first note there, life begins when we live out his principles, not just know them. See, the young man knew the answer. The greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, you've answered correctly. Now go do this and live. He knew the right answer, but Jesus knew that that's where, not where the test was. Test was in living it out. That's where we'll be tested, even with forgiveness. You see, because we as Christians know a lot. We go to a seminar, we go to a Bible study, we go to a church service, a concert, we get information, we know all the right answers. But after a while, it's like we know everything there is to know about love, but when we leave these doors, we can't love one another. We know all there is to know about forgiveness. We even sing songs about forgiveness. But when we get out of here, man, don't get in my way. I was just coming to church, and there was these two cars I was watching coming this way, and there was two lanes in front of me. One was turning, and one was going straight. And this guy here figures he's in the wrong lane because he wanted to turn, but his lane said go straight. So he put on his blinker like this way, and he's trying to tell the guy, can I go? And the light turns, and he's waiting. Maybe this guy will go, and he'll go in. So this guy just kind of waits. And then so finally he speeds ahead and tries to get in front. And then this guy takes off, and he just starts beeping his horn at the other guy. Bah, bah, bah. And it's kind of like... We see that all the time, yeah. And I thought, I bet he goes home and went home last night and just said, man, I got to beep my horn at this guy. Yes, I was right and he was wrong. Yeah, probably was a Christian. But there's something in us that just loves to just show somebody when I'm in the right and you're in the wrong, I can do this and feel good about it. And I was watching them, this was last night, and I was watching him and I thought, just let him in. Forgive. Sometimes there's just something in us that makes forgiving so hard. But we know all there is to know about forgiving. But when it comes time to it, to do it, it's tough. We can forgive in here, But try wait till you're on H1. Big difference. That's why the Bible says in John 13:17, would you read it? Go. If you know these things, you are blessed if you... Yeah, you're blessed if you know them. You're blessed if you what?
Do them.
Yeah, circle that. Do them. See, the blessing doesn't come through the knowing. The blessings come through the doing. Oh, that's why I love Mother Teresa so much. I've read so many of her books. I call Mother Teresa a mega doer with few words. She just would do it. How often I would just hear just from her books, her whispering, just, Wayne, just do it. You don't need to advertise it. Just do it. Just do it. And it'll speak for itself. See, it's in the doing that the blessings come. And that's the same thing with us. Oh, often we want to make sure that everybody else does it except us. Edgar Guest is a poet, and he writes this really neat poem, and I'll put it up here so you can follow along. He says this, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. Because the eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. The lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Jesus said to this young man, go, do them, and you will live. But it was still too much for this young man, so he tries to justify himself when the Lord says, and love your neighbor. So go do this. And wishing to justify himself, read it with me, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Come on. Jesus said, go love your neighbor, forgive your neighbor, have mercy. Well, who's my, what do you mean neighbor? Because we like the rhetoric more than the action. We like to think and do mental gymnastics and think we're there. The Lord says, no, it's a lot simpler. It's what you do. It's not what you know. Yeah, but who's my neighbor? And instead of answering it, Jesus tells them a story. And it's in Luke chapter 10. It's a parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is about 7 miles, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest who knew all the law was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite who also knew all of the stuff, when he came to the place, when he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And when he came to him, he stopped, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, please take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay. And then Jesus turns to this young man, and in your notes, he says this, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Almost repeats himself. It's in the doing. And I want you to know, he's saying, that the test is going to come when you show mercy to your neighbor. Not just know about it. Because he asks, who's my neighbor? And he tells a story. Now, let me ask you this question. Who's your neighbor? I mean, not the guy on the right or the left of you, you know. I mean, who's your neighbor? Because you see, that's what the young man asked, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus is saying, you know what the final test is going to be? How well you're able to show mercy to your neighbor. See, showing mercy to a friend isn't that hard. Your buddy says, hey, I was late. Ah, no problem. It's your neighbor. You say, well, who's my neighbor? Write this somewhere. A friend is someone you choose, but a neighbor is someone God chooses. Just like your physical neighbor, you didn't choose them to put their house right next to yours. You didn't choose for them to buy that big of a boombox from Walmart. You didn't choose their dog. You see, a friend is someone you choose, but God is saying, that's not where the final exam is going to be. Final exam is going to be you and your neighbor, because a friend you choose, a neighbor I choose. Well, you say, well, unpack that a little bit more. Who is someone that's a neighbor? Well, you can write in your notes, number one, it's just the strangers, people you meet on the bus or at the supermarket. And you can even put in parentheses, enemies, for extra credit. Just put enemies. Because you don't choose those people. You don't choose strangers that you meet in line at the movie theater or people that sit next to you in the movie theater making noise and texting friends. You don't choose them. Another group, you can write down your coworkers. Co-workers at work. See, you chose that job, but you didn't choose them to choose that job. And now they work with you. See, they're not friends per se, they're neighbors. And you can write in parentheses there, church people. That's right. You chose to come to this church, but I didn't ask them to choose to come to this church. And I can't believe it. They not only come to this church, they come to the same service I go to. They could have at least chosen another service. But no, they come to this one. See, they're a neighbor. And the test that God gives to all of us isn't that which is with our friends, it's with our neighbors. How you doing with your neighbors? Now, we understand that our neighbors could be strangers. We don't choose them, or acquaintances or co-workers, people in church. God chose them. But here's another group of neighbors that probably will mess up your brain. Now remember, the ultimate test is how well we have forgiven not friends, but neighbors. Love not friends, but neighbors. And this one will mess your mind up. But these will go into the category of neighbors. And this is where the test is going to come, how well we've forgiven. Here it is. Our family members. Did you get that one? Give her an A+. Go ahead. Yep, that's right. Because you didn't choose your brothers. You didn't choose your sister. You didn't choose your mom. You didn't choose your dad. You didn't choose your uncle. You may have chosen a spouse, but other than that, you didn't choose any of them. God chose them. Their personality, their quirks, their ups and downs, their problems. You didn't choose that. And the way that we forgive that will be the litmus test in the end time will be those in our own household. Now you say, but Wayne, you don't know how hard it is to forgive those people in my own household. My family are the weirdest people in the world. Yeah, I know. I know just the kind. But there's three stages to get you to where forgiveness flows. There's three stages, and you're going to have to go through all of them. The first is, when you're trying to forgive, the first stage is awkward.
Awkward.
Because you're trying to forgive, but it's so awkward. You mess up, and you have to ask for forgiveness. It's like, oh, how do I, you know, I didn't intend, but, you know, sorry, yeah. Awkward. But it's okay. You got to go through that. Because the second phase of asking for forgiveness and giving forgiveness is goes from awkward to what? To mechanical.
I need to say you're forgiven because the book I just read said a husband should say that.
It's like mechanical. But you've got to go through those stages of that which is awkward and it's a little mechanical, because then it goes to natural, or what I say, supernaturally natural. Some people say, Wayne, how can you get through those stages faster? Here it is, real easy. Forgive people more. Because we don't forgive much and we don't ask for forgiveness very much. I mean, think about it. In the last 2 weeks, how much have you asked for forgiveness?
Oh, nothing, because I don't mess up.
You just did. You lied. How many times do you give forgiveness or ask for forgiveness? Not that much. Not that much. So you're always going to go through that. At first, it's going to be awkward and then mechanical. And can I say something to the wives? When your husband comes and asks or gives forgiveness and it's so mechanical, I mean, don't demean him. Don't say, oh, how stupid. That's so mechanical. Where's your heart? You know, more heart. If he comes and says, excuse me, forgive me. And don't look at him and say, oh, that's so mechanical, awkward. Why don't you just get out of the house and spend some time in the mountains by yourself alone? And when you can get your heart into it, become more genuine, then come home. But not until then. Out, out. No. If they're awkward or mechanical, let them go. Really. It's mechanical. It's okay. At least they're trying. Because we don't do it that often. We're not good at it. Our flesh wars against it. It's hard. You got to humble yourself and die. And it's not always something in our society that's very popular. So we're still working it through. That's why you hem and haw and stutter step when you're asking or giving forgiveness. That's why it's a belaboring thing. So when someone does it and it's awkward or mechanical, accept it. Thank you. Because they're trying. And the more we do it, the more supernatural it becomes. But not until then. But each of us will go through all of those stages, and it's not going to be easy. But here's the cool thing. When we get through those three stages, then Romans 8:28 clicks in. And we know that God works all things together for good. To those that love God and are called according to His purposes. God will work all things together for good. But not until we're willing to take that event that's a shard, something that went south and exploded, when we take the pieces of that and we say, we can't turn the clock back, but God, we've got to give forgiveness, and we accept that that's a part of our family. It's a part of our history. We messed up. But Lord, would you take it? And once forgiveness and acceptance takes place, then God can convert that event into something that's beneficial. And not until then, because we hold on to it with clenched fists of resentment or anger or bewilderment or just plain stubbornness. And God can't use it until we let it go. And then He takes it like the few loaves and fish and uses it and converts it to feed the multitudes.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled Love and Forgiveness by Dr. Wayne Cordero. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
Hi, this is Wayne Cordero. There's a brand new church starting up, New Hope West, right on our beautiful Bible College campus in Eugene, Oregon. It's time for the Word of God to live in each of us in a way that'll change our lives and the world in which we live. So join us at New Hope West on our Bible College campus, 2155 Bailey Hill Road in Eugene, Oregon. Two services, 9 and 11 a.m. We'll see you there.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.